You know, by now, most of you know that Proverbs has 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. But you may not have known that there's 915 verses, sources say, and there's about 15,043 words in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is awesome because it's designed to prevent ungodly lifestyle. And anyone who reads the book of Proverbs will understand as they commit to doing what the Proverbs teach, but they'll come to understand by experience how to live a godly life, a life that pleases our Creator. But it also is a remedy for an ungodly lifestyle. So you can have a young person who's brought up in a Christian home, taught the Word of God, and goes through the book of Proverbs and can learn a lot of things to not do and things that we should do. I always preach that it's best to learn from other people's mistakes. You know, I know we all learn from our own mistakes because all of us make them, but I want to make them less and less and see someone make a mistake and say, I don't want to do that. How many times have you encountered someone or maybe even a leader or a boss, and you say, if I'm ever in a position of leadership, I know what not to do. So it teaches us, if you're young growing up, it can prevent ungodly lifestyle. But for anyone who has their time in the world and is getting tired, getting sick of this world and the ungodliness of this world, and wants to start walking upright and doing what's right. You know, the scriptures are always remedy. And when a person comes through faith, comes to that point where they put their faith in God and they have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, man, the book of Proverbs is great because it tells you a lot of practical things and how to do what we do, live this life effectively and to experience the greatest reward, because life can be very challenging. We know that. Life could be very difficult, and it only takes a few bad moves to really set yourself back. So the book of Proverbs will help you if you are set back, so to speak, to get out of that rut and to really experience the power that comes from living obedient to the Word of God. You know, Proverbs provides detailed instructions for his people to live successfully with practical affairs of everyday life. And we're going to be looking at 14 things as we're going to be covering verses 7 through 34. And some of these verses, they are to be coupled together, but they teach us 14 main ideas about life. Some things to avoid, some things to pursue, and just some general comments or some comments about general things in life, such as, for example, because fools don't get the importance of wisdom, they have nothing of value to add among the wise. Another idea that we're going to see in a little more detail is those who plan evil sin against God and develop a bad reputation among the good. Another idea is that trouble reveals the strength of a person or the weakness where a person is, whether they're strong or whether they're weak as an individual. Trouble brings that out. And so there's a lot of ideas like this that are concrete ideas, but the book of Proverbs is challenging because on the surface, when you study it, some of the things that are said, they're very tough to understand, at least on the surface. But when you start doing some digging, then you really can extract what the writer of Proverbs is saying. So verse 7 tells us, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. Wisdom goes over a fool's head, so to speak. He does not open his mouth in the gate. In this time, in cities or villages, there would be what is called the gate or the meeting place where all the elders of the city would gather, and sometimes there would be different affairs that would be hashed out there, some legal matters, or it would be a place where people would gather to address different issues and give guidance. And so because a fool doesn't get wisdom, and it just goes over his head. In those meetings of the mind, so to speak, they got nothing to add, so they keep their mouth shut. And that's smart. It's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're wise than to open your mouth and remove every doubt.
That's right.
Verse 8 and 9, they should go together. And here he says, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. For those of you who don't know what an abomination is, it's a detestable thing, something that's disgusting. And that's how God looks at a lot of immorality and wickedness. To him, it disgusts him. Just like if you were to go out and throw out your garbage as it's getting warmer and you open the lid accidentally and that smell comes out, that's disgusting, you know. And that's how sin is to God. But in this case, it's interesting to point out, number one, that the wicked person, as it says, who plots to do evil, he who plots to do evil, the devising of foolishness, these things are sin. In other words, it's not just the act. It's the whole planning and process, the devising of doing evil. And what goes on in the inside, when someone plans, plots to do evil, it's just a matter of time before that sin becomes manifest. You know, there's a progressive nature of sin. And James, he talks about that. Matter of fact, we can go ahead and turn there. This is James chapter 1. Boy, it's tough as we all start aging. It's like you just can't get comfortable in your own body. Something hurts. If you sit down, it hurts. If you stand up, it hurts. Everything hurts. Well, that's what causes us to rejoice that one day we're going to get a new body. Look at what James says in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. James 1:12, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But here's that progressive nature of sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's interesting because he uses somewhat the idea of pregnancy, and when when I can't think of the word. I'm going blank. Not labor.
Conception.
Yeah, conception. Thank you. Conception. Once the person decides that they're going to move forward, that's like conception. Once it's decided in the heart, and then it just progresses. It progresses, it manifests itself, and then eventually it brings forth death. And that could be two ways. One, for a Christian, when you willfully sin, it brings forth that sense of death inside. There's something that goes on inside, and that guilt and that sorrow, and you feel that. And a person who continues to go against the will of God, it brings a spiritual deadness, so to speak. But then there's also the eternal death. And a person who continues to live in sin and rebels against God and does not receive the gospel of Christ will suffer the consequences of it. But there is a progressive nature of sin. And what happens is that eventually it manifests itself. And when people realize that a person, back in Proverbs, is a scammer or a schemer, and is a scoffer, what that does is that ruins the reputation of an individual. If it gets too cold in here, you guys are more than free to shut the windows. Just keep that in your mind. And once that reputation is ruined, how many people, when you see them, you already know that that's a schemer. You can't trust that guy, or you can't trust that lady. You know, because once whatever's going on the inside becomes visible and it's recognized, then it could be too late for some relationships to ever trust or see you in a good light again. And so that's what he says here. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. And the devising of foolishness is sin. And the scoffer is an abomination to men. Verse 10, he tells us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know where you are spiritually, whether you're spiritually strong or spiritually weak, when trouble comes. Because trouble is really, we all have to deal with trouble. You can't escape it. And some people look for trouble, and others, trouble finds them. But either way, there's always trouble. And it's how you respond. And when a person is under pressure, when the trials come, when the temptations come, and you just buckle, it just goes to show that your reliance upon God is not strong. And if that keeps happening, it's a good indicator of that fact, that your reliance upon God is not strong. And so what's important is to start to really repent and ask the Lord, God, forgive me, help me, strengthen me, and cry out to the Lord. Especially when that pressure starts, and hopefully you start monitoring how you respond to trouble and trials. And then you get to the point where you say, Lord, and you become more proactive. And you ask the Lord to help you, to strengthen you. You know, the scripture tells us that in reality, apart from the Lord's help, we are all weak when it comes to fighting the spiritual temptations. And Jesus said, he told his disciples, pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship. And the Lord is our strong and mighty tower. And the scripture tells us that the righteous run to him and are safe. He becomes our strength. He's the one who strengthens us. Now, verses 11, 12, and 13, or I'm sorry, 11 and 12, they are to go together. And it says, deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs our hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And he will not render to each man according to his deeds? And what he's talking about here is, if someone that you know is facing an unjust penalty, and perhaps in court, and you know that the person's innocent, and maybe you don't like them, maybe there's something, or you're afraid to speak up because you don't want to get involved. And what he's saying is, you have a moral obligation to defend those who are facing punishment and they're innocent, when it's in your power to do so. And here what he's saying is, no one can say, oh, I didn't know. Because before men, you might say, well, oh, no, I don't know anything about that. Meanwhile, you do in your heart. You can do that before men, but you can't get away with that before God. And what he's saying here is that, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? Doesn't he know that you're hiding? You're hiding information? God knows. And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? And so the exhortation is when it's in your power to protect the innocent, you have a moral obligation to do so. Verse 13 and 14, he says, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul, if you have found it. There is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. And so he's using an illustration here. You know, it's kind of like, how many of you like chocolate? Once you have one piece, it's hard to stop at just one. Maybe for others, it's Doritos, right? And for others, it's both and then some. You know, and when you start, like the honey, you taste that honey, all that honey tastes so good. Now, we're probably not much honey eaters here, some of you. But you're probably more M&M, peanut M&Ms, and Dorito eaters. And it's hard to just stop at one. And so there's something about it just delights the soul or just fattens the body. But in regards to knowledge, when a person discovers the value of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, it's like how honey delights the soul. A person, they value the whole process of getting it, and you love to learn, and you love to learn about God. And you know, the scripture tells us that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when you come to that point where you really value God and you understand that God is your Savior and that Jesus, he died on the cross for your sins and your life has been changed, you start to value the things of God. And you can't get enough of the Lord. It's like you just can't have one chip. You just can't get enough of Jesus and the wisdom that he gives you and the ability that he gives you by the power of his Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to him and that's skillful and that yields fruit and reward. And your hopes, they're not cut off. And that's what he's saying at the end of verse 14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, if you've discovered it and you understand the value of it, you understand that there is a prospect, there is a future reward, there's a benefit that comes from pursuing wisdom. And your hope will not be cut off. Because you experience a quality of life here and then also eternal life. Verse 15 and 16, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. In other words, you can't bring the righteous down. You just can't. You cannot destroy the righteous. Because no matter what, no matter what in this life, no matter what you do to a righteous person in this life, they keep getting up. You just can't keep them down. The number seven is the idea of completion. It's like they completely get back up. And even if you put a godly man in prison, that man in prison will learn to worship God and serve God. If he really knows the Lord, you just can't get him down. And if you take his life, better yet, because you're ushering him right into the throne room of God, into the presence of God. So for the righteous man, no matter what, you can't get him down. For the righteous, it's win-win. Win-win. But not so for the ungodly. The ungodly, they shall be destroyed. And when we talk about destroying in the scriptures, when it talks about destroying, it doesn't mean cease to exist. It just means eternal punishment in hell. And the scriptures tell us that the ungodly will not stand in the day of judgment. And so the ungodly, they fall. And it's their own doings that leads them to their own calamity. Now, this is an interesting couple verses, verses 17 and 18, because sometimes you think of the ungodly, especially if they're persecuting you, and then when they get theirs, there might be that temptation to gloat. And you got to refrain yourself, because verse 17 and 18 tells us this: do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Don't gloat over your enemies when they fall. Why? Lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turns away his wrath from him. See, because one of the things that God desires for us, his children, even though at times there are things that are unjust and we suffer as a result of it, God still wants us to have a heart of love and compassion, and to not gloat over those when they're punished. Another way some people look at it is, if you gloat, then God will take the punishment off the individual, and that's not what you want. You want them to keep being punished. Now, I think that that's not the best way to look at it, but some people have commented that way. Verse 19 and 20, it says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. There's no future for the wicked man. And sometimes people can look at the ungodly and say, you know, this guy, he doesn't care anything about God, and yet look at, he's got a nice house, he's got money, nice cars, it seems like he's happy, seems like everything's going great, and here I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to follow you, Lord, and there's a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. And you can become envious, but here he says, look, don't be envious, because this is the most of heaven any wicked individual will ever have, or any ungodly or evildoers. This is the best that they're going to get. But for you, you'll have eternal life. And though you suffer now, you'll experience the reward that comes from Christ, when especially you hear those words, well done, you good and faithful servant. Verse 21 and 22, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change, or don't associate with rebels. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Two things he says: hey, my son, fear God, have a healthy reverence for God and also for government. That's who the king represents, the authority among men. And then there's the authority above men. And he tells his son, listen, have a healthy reverence for God, number one, and then the governing bodies. And don't hang out and associate with rebels, people who rebel against God and people who rebel against the governing bodies. Because those two, the Lord and the king, can bring a lot of punishment to rebels. Verse 23 through 25. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality or favoritism in judgment. He could be understood as a judge. A judge who says to the wicked, you are righteous. Him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Verse 26, he who gives a right answer kisses the lips. What a strange proverb. Really what he's saying is that an honest answer is like a kiss of friendship. It's welcomed. It's well welcomed. People like people who they can sense are genuine and honest. And when a person is genuine, you know, that's well welcomed. It's well embraced. It's like a kiss, a friendship. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Basically, what he is saying is secure your income and then start to build your family or build your home, which that's great wisdom. And think about how backwards so often people do things. People aren't even out of their own houses. They get somebody pregnant or they become pregnant. Or people get themselves in financial trouble and they keep progressing in life. And some folks, it's like life is just taken over. They're not really making decisions. They're just living for the moment, and then more and more responsibilities get piled up and they're not financially secure. And it brings a lot of stresses and a lot of heartache and pain. And so here, the godly counsel is you can avoid all of that. And many of you are past that, but some of you are still young here. And you can avoid a lot of the struggles that come in life by doing things in proper order. And so he says, first establish your income. That's wise. And once you establish your income, then you move forward in building your house or building a family. Verse 28 and 29, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. You know, it's the same idea that we have heard often in the New Testament. When Jesus, he says, for example, do not repay evil for evil. Paul, he says the same thing. You could turn there, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. He puts it this way. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's where we give place to wrath. Instead of getting evil and repaying a person who's done us wrong, the right thing to do is to give it to the Lord and pray. Say, God, I pray that you would help me, that I don't repay evil for evil, but that I just put this in your hands, and Lord, you take care of this. And so what should you do? Well, you're just leaving it in God's hands. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It could be understood as that the individual can feel horrible for what they've done to you if they see your genuineness. In verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Back in Proverbs chapter 24, now this is, these next verses, 30, 31, 32, 33, and 34, basically communicates this idea. You want to be idle? Expect to be broke. That's basically it in a nutshell. And he gives it in a story form. He says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. This is what he learned from observing the lazy individual and seeing his land all overgrown in a big mess. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Basically, laziness leads to poverty. Well, we got done early today. It is somewhat of a miracle. Some of you must be really tired and came here praying. Lord, please, let not pastor be long-winded. And you should be thankful I'm not feeling 100%. So that way, we were done a little early. But, does anyone have any questions? On what we read tonight? Any comments? As we go through it, does it become clear to you? And you just see all the practical wisdom that's found in the Proverbs. I love it. I love the practical wisdom that's found in the Proverbs. You know, it really gives you insight into life and those tools that you need, so to speak, to handle different situations. There's a lot of wicked people out there, people that really don't care about God, and they'll take advantage of you. And it's good to know that you don't have to let people take advantage of you, but on the contrary, you got to be alert and keen to the kinds of people that there are out there. I mean, you have to be in prayer, and you have to be kind, but you have to keep both eyes on the Lord, so to speak, at all times. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace. And I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings upon my brothers and sisters here. We thank you for your mercy. And it's in your great name that we pray. Amen. Amen.